As we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, I know more and more of you guys want an Advent series every year, but here we are just sticking with the text. At least we're in the Gospels, right? As we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we are following on Christ's words last week where he said, "You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money." And I think it's interesting that he did not say you can't love these things, that you should only love God ultimately. But what he mentioned was the fact that if you do idolize these temporal things, you end up serving them. They end up becoming your master. And any of us, in any way, shape, or form, when we are governed by something that is less than God, if that's where we're finding our hope, that's what we're relying on for peace, then you most certainly should be a very fearful and anxious person. Because no temporal thing, no person except Christ can provide for us what we need. And so it would make absolute sense, as he has unmasked the earthly masters we may be leaning on and trusting in, that he would then go to warn against being anxious. Because if you serve an earthly master, it will be a cruel taskmaster. You will have no peace, and you will most certainly be a very fearful and anxious person. So, hear now the word of the Lord, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The word of the Lord. Okay, kids. All eyes and ears up here, because this is not just a time for grown-ups. And I know it often feels like that, but God loves you, kids. And he wants you to know that. He also wants you to know how you can say thank you to God by loving him. So let me ask you a question. Have your parents ever said to you, maybe that you're out playing or you're watching TV or you're doing something, and the parents say, "Okay, kids, time for dinner." And you get up and you smell the dinner and it smells so good. And you come, oh, and you come in, you see, oh, it's your favorite dish, your favorite meal. And then, as you sit down, they say, "Get out. I didn't make this for you." And they call in your neighbors, and they let your neighbors eat all the food, and they send you to bed with no food. Has that ever happened to you? Your parents didn't feed everybody else and make you go hungry? They didn't do that? Whew, thank goodness. Of course your parents didn't do that. Your parents are going to feed you, right? Because you're their child, and they don't want you to be hungry and grow sick. And if you have guests over, they don't just feed the guests, right? They feed you and the guests because you're their child and they love you. Well, I don't know if you were listening to the Bible verses that we read, but Jesus said that God takes care of the birds. And he said, if he takes care of the birds, of course he's going to take care of you. So we shouldn't be worried about being taken care of by God, because he's always going to love us and give us what we need. But we do worry about things like that, don't we? And know what, kids? The older you get, the more you might struggle with worrying about these things. Sometimes it's nice when just mom and dad are the ones worrying. But we don't ever need to be worrying about whether God will take care of us, because he promised he always would. And how do you know God's always going to love you and care for you? How do you know that? Because if you trust in Jesus, he promised to always love you as much as he loves Jesus. And then if you do something wrong, he won't stop loving you. He'll forgive you. And he'll help you to change and be more like Jesus. And he'll never stop helping you with that. He'll never stop loving you. So that's why you know, even if you're in a place where it looks like you should be worried and you're afraid, and mom and dad are talking about maybe there's not as much money this year for Christmas, you don't have to worry about those things. Because God's always going to give you what you need and always love you. And more important than things of this earth, he's going to take you home to heaven someday forever. We'll never have a struggle again, because Jesus won that for you. So next time you find yourself worrying about something and being afraid, remember, God's never going to leave you. He always sees you. He always hears your prayers. And he always loves you. So you never have to worry that God will turn away. Okay? All right. Thank you for listening, kids. So as I said earlier, Christ is redirecting our gaze from temporal things and directing our eyes towards heaven. Not because temporal things are bad. It's because the more we focus on earthly gifts that we love, earthly things we would love to have, they become idols. They become what we find our hope in. They become our reason for being okay with life. And if these things are threatened, we are not okay with life. And because he's giving us hope for the new covenant kingdom that he's bringing and how we should live in it, he's reminding us we should not be fearful that God will fail to provide for us. And so, he tells us instead, seek the kingdom. Look there. What? Look to what is eternal for your hope. Desire God's righteousness, and then all these things you worry about will be added to you. And so, at this point, if we're seeking the kingdom, we are finding our hope in what Christ has done for us. And so this is about trusting our Heavenly Father. Ultimately, is what it comes down to. If I'm going to say, okay, I don't have to worry about taking care of me, I've got to trust you to care for me. I can't walk on water myself. I need to be looking to Christ. I can't look at the waves. I've got to look to you. I've got to trust you that you won't let me drown. And so, how can we trust our Heavenly Father? Not just for salvation, though that's ultimately what it's about, but in daily life. How can we trust him instead of being anxious, acting like our future depends on us? So how can we trust our Heavenly Father? First, we need to rest in his amazing providence. We need to rest in his amazing providence. Then we need to realize the true dangers of anxiety. We need to realize the true dangers of anxiety. And then we need to treasure the value he has placed on us. Treasure the value he has placed on us. So we look at his amazing providence. How do we rest in that? Listen again to what he says in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So as I said, Christ goes here to this message about not being fearful, not being anxious, not because he's decided that this Sermon on the Mount has been a little heavy and he needs to go a little Dr. Phil to kind of make everyone feel a little bit better about everything. No, he knows. I've just told you not to submit to the earthly masters that you've submitted to already. They didn't take you over. You allowed these things to control your hope. And I've told you they're not worth hoping in. You cannot let them be your master. And that means you have to step out on the water, and it is now scary. I'm just trusting in you. It doesn't mean you don't have to get a job. I'm just going to sit back and, all right, God's going to write me checks. No, of course not. But it does mean at the end of the day, I am not responsible for my ultimate destiny, and I can't act like it's all in my hands. I've got to trust in the God who is sovereign over all and who has promised to do what's best for me. And if we got to define what was best, that wouldn't make us afraid at all. We don't get to define what's best for us. God does. So that means we have to trust. And because we are people of little faith, as Christ said in this very passage, that trust for us often is scary. So it makes total sense here that he would say, so when I tell you to trust in me and relish the fact that I'm your master who you can't get away from because I won't let you, I love you too much, don't be anxious. Don't worry about this life. This life has enough trouble of its own. You don't need to add worry to it. Then he gives us some examples to show us how ridiculous it would be for us to doubt his care for us. Before we get there, we have to realize, because talk about anxiety and the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, can sound so self-helpy, that we have to realize this is our King commanding us to not be anxious and fearful. We have to put all this in that category. These are the new covenant commands from the mountain that our King is establishing so that we know how to live in his kingdom. So, you know, our culture seems to talk more and more and more and more about stress. And I'm not making fun of it. I have dealt with plenty of it myself, mostly thanks to you guys. Kidding. Just kidding. And I have seen what it can do to people, to myself. But I think often we just view stress as something we should regulate. Anxiety just is something we should watch out for here. It's not good for you. Well, that's true. But our King here says, do not be anxious. Let's remember that. This is not just advice, not just helpful pointers to make us manage our stress better. He says, don't do it. But he's not being mean and tyrannical. He knows he wants a better life for us than one that we submit ourselves to these situations where earthly masters now cause us to be fearful. And again, when I say earthly masters, some of you all probably went straight to your tyrannical boss or teacher or professor, and maybe that is someone you have allowed to become too important in your life. But so often, the masters that are making us this way are things we are choosing to pursue. It's the things we talked about last week, earthly success, earthly status, earthly possessions, the perfect reputation, and not having these things or having them threatened is what makes us anxious. So don't right away go to a tyrant in your life necessarily. Although if you are being tyrannized by another person and oppressed by them, you should seek the Lord in the midst of that too. But often what Christ is talking about is what we have chosen to submit ourselves to by worrying about provisions when we have no reason to. So to help us not worry, he gives us these examples of how ridiculous it is for us to doubt. And I love how insignificant his examples are. I say that in quotes because there's nothing insignificant in the Bible. But he looks around. Elsewhere, he'll talk about sparrows, the cheapest, most common, least exotic, perhaps, of all birds. And he says, I care for them perfectly. And if you notice, he didn't say, look at the birds. They neither toil nor reap, and their father cares for them. No, who cares for them? Your father cares for them. The birds are not his children, and yet he cares for them to give them all that they need. So don't miss the difference there. He's not saying I'm their father and your father. No, I'm your father, but I care for them perfectly. How much more am I going to care for my own children if the birds are taken care of? And then he takes it down a notch even more to show us how amazing his providence is. He says, consider the fields. Now, I have decorated them with lilies. And I know for you Jews, you think the greatest ornament this world has ever had is Solomon and all his financial success and all the fine robes he would have worn, the human glory he would have had. Solomon. He's got nothing on my lilies. The best you guys can do is nothing compared to what I do naturally for my creation. That's the kind of God I am. And you know what I do it for? I decorate grass that you guys are going to mow and chuck in the oven. If I care for my creation and I have such mastery over all of it to do that, why would you doubt that I would care for you, my children, my beloved children? So I don't know what makes you anxious. I don't know in what areas you struggle to really sit back and say, Lord, I'm going to acknowledge it and live that my future is in your hands, not my own. And I'm going to rejoice that it's not my own. I'm going to rejoice that my future is in your hands. I don't know what barriers you have put up in your own life that are most disruptive to you getting there. You probably know some of them. We all are probably ignorant to most of what we have chosen to submit ourselves to. But picture this. Picture these words Christ is saying here and preach them at those barriers. Preach these wonderful words at the taskmasters you've chosen to submit yourself to. And say, I don't need to have this reputation in order to be happy. I don't have to have the human acknowledgement that I chase after. I don't have to have the possessions, the list of friends, whatever it is, for me to be at peace in this world. I have a Father who takes care of birds so well that I know he's going to give me what I need. Remember back to the way he told you to start the Lord's Prayer. When you are concerned about these needs that you bring before him, how do you start? Our Father. That's the kind of relationship you have here. Don't forget you're his beloved child. And he's King of heaven and earth. There's no need you have that is outside his ability to provide. He's King of heaven and earth. But remember, holy is his name. Therefore, he is perfectly good. There's no possible mean or tyrannical streak in him that would choose to not give you what he's promised to give you. So, remember this. His providence is incredible. The entire world operates exactly how he's designed it to. He is in charge of everything. Everything's happening according to his plan. None of your troubles, none of your trials have ever taken God by surprise. And so in the midst of them, you can know this is all part of his design. It's not him backing away from me. It's not him failing to love me. It's not him distancing himself from me. He will provide perfectly because that's what he's promised to do. Remember, God will not always give you what you want, but he will always give you what you need. And in the midst of trials where it looks like our definition of our needs is not being met, that's when we say, Lord, remind me of your love for me so I don't doubt that what's going on now is part of your plan to make me like your son. And then rest in that providence that he has for you and for this entire universe. But we need to not simply rest in this providence. We have to also realize the dangers, the true dangers of anxiety, fearfulness, whatever word you want to use to describe what the Bible's talking about here. In verse 27, he says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And we've got a couple very knowledgeable medical folk in here. I won't ask them to stand up and lecture you on the physical aspects of anxiety. But I think Christ is actually referencing that to a degree here. How have you ever actually said, oh man, whew, I got out of that scrape, and the reason why I solved everything, I was completely stressed. I worried that problem away, and I can't wait to do it again. No, we only ever make it worse. Only ever make it worse. And what Christ is saying here is, did your anxiety, did your worry, did your fear that you give into ever actually improve your physical situation? Can you actually improve your physical life with anxiety? No. You can't add 1 second to it. And I think the flip side is what's left hanging out there. You only actually hurt yourself physically when you do this. And again, all of you hear the physical aspects of stress. I don't need to go and detail that for you. But while our culture talks endlessly about the physical aspects of stress, our culture does not talk about the spiritual destructive power. I don't mean mental, okay? I mean spiritual destruction that this kind of anxiety wreaks on us. Why is it so destructive? It's a refusal to believe God. I mean, it's that simple. And we need to put it in the same category as the Israelites who had just been delivered from Egypt, who had just defeated nation after nation. And they come to the promised land. They see the Canaanites. They're giants. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. And they're not lying. There were giants there. I mean, the best giant name ever, Og, king of Bashan. He's a real dude, okay? He's really a figure in the Bible. His bed is 14 feet long. There were giants there. They weren't lying. But God had promised they were going to defeat all of them nearly effortlessly and then take all their possessions and enjoy them all. I'll do it all for you. The spies come back and say, not going to happen. We can't do it. Oh, guys, don't doubt yourselves. You have better potential. They're not doubting themselves. They're doubting God. They're flat out saying God lied when he said he would deliver them to us. No one can deliver them to us. And I love that later on, 40 years later, once they enter the land in the book of Joshua, when you finally get to the stronghold of all of the giants, it's like a footnote. Oh, yeah, and they wiped them out. Don't even give you the details. Because they want to show you that's how insignificant these people were. When God is the one fighting for you, when God is the one keeping promises, nothing can stand in his way. So next time you find yourself full of doubt as to whether God will actually deliver on his promises, remember, we are doing the same thing as the Israelites saying, God can't keep his promise. These giants are stronger than him. Did they say the giants were stronger than him? No. But if you said we can't win, then you think the giants are stronger. So I'm sure none of you have ever prayed about a difficult situation at work or home and said, now, Lord, I know that my boss is stronger than you, but I think you have a chance to maybe win. Of course, we don't think anyone's stronger than God. We just act like it. Every time we give in to fear, this situation has more power than God's promise to me to always care for me and never leave me. Though you never say it, the stress we feel expresses it for us. So why do we go there then? Does God not know what you're going through? Of course he knows what you're going through. He wrote it before time. Does he not care? Of course he cares. He cares more than you do. Is he not able? Of course he's able. More power than any of us can imagine to solve whatever problems we're going through. Is he good-natured but just not reliable? God promises the moon, but he forgets to deliver? Of course not. Well, if he knows what you're going through, he absolutely cares more than you do, he's perfectly able and beyond perfectly reliable, then what are we afraid of? Because we know he's never let us down before, and he can't break promises. We just choose to look at waves instead of Christ. That's how we get there. He doesn't disappear from us. We choose to look at other things and decide that they are worth fearing. And just like Peter, we sink. But, praise God, our Father loves us beyond what we can imagine. And though we sink time and time again, will never, ever let us go. And so when we are struggling to fend off sinful fear and struggling to rest in that providence that he demonstrates for us here, we need to remember to cherish the value he has placed on us. So if you remember back again at verse 26, after he says that the birds neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, are you not of more value than they? Then ahead in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Our anxiety comes from not remembering how much value the Lord has placed on us, how much he deeply loves us. We forget that, and then our situation now feels like it's worth fearing. And how does Christ describe us when we're in that way of thinking? Oh, you of little faith. So it comes down to us not believing that he really loves us as much as he says he does. Again, that's why we got to come back to what framed this whole discussion, the Lord's Prayer. I asked the kids, if you parents ever cook a meal and kick them out to serve it to somebody else so they have to go hungry? Because parents don't do that, okay? Parents love to give their kids what they need. They love to care for them. And this is hard for me to imagine that my Heavenly Father loves my children more than I do. But he does. And he loves you more than you can fathom. Because his love will never, ever, ever depend on you being lovely. His love will never depend on how well you've done. His care for you will never be based on how well you've responded to him, how well you're fending off fear. His care for you looks just like Christ's care for Peter. Utter failure and certain death if he doesn't intervene. And so he makes the problem go away. Like that, because he has power over anything that may have taken Peter's life. And his promise to love Peter didn't go away when Peter failed. Remember that for you. This is a place where Christ describes God's love for us probably more definitively than many other of his sermons. Are you not of much more value than they? And he wants us to rest in that so that we don't fall into fear. And what he would rather have you do is seek the kingdom. Focus on everything that's coming that I've promised that I'm going to accomplish for you. And all these other things will be given to you too. But when your hope is in the kingdom that can't be shaken, that he is going to win by defeating sin and death and making a spectacle of them on the cross, that wins you something that what we saw last week, moth and rust cannot destroy, thieves cannot steal. No one, not even you, can mortgage your future that Christ has won for you. Seek that. Place your hope there, because then you will be at peace. God commands us these things elsewhere in Scripture as well. Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is this peace? It's something God's guarding you with. So you are not told here to don't be anxious about anything, but just proclaim serenity now. Just place mind over matter. Just take a few spiritual deep breaths and you'll conquer your... No. He's saying, take whatever you're fearful about and take it straight to your Father who you know loves you. Rest in His care and His peace will guard you. Why? Because it tells you, it reminds you what? You're in Christ Jesus. The Father has promised to love you as much as He loves Christ. Imagine the Father not caring for Christ glorified there in heaven. It's impossible. And it's just as impossible for Him to not care for you. And so, this peace of God with which He guards you is very much like what He told the priests to pronounce on the people in the book of Numbers. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Not peace because all your earthly circumstances are just the way you want them. Not because everything you prepared for Thanksgiving went just as you'd planned. Where's Paul writing the book of Philippians? He's in prison for being an ambassador for Christ. There's his earthly circumstances, and this is what he's proclaiming. He has that kind of peace there because he is resting in who God has said he is in Christ. In a similar passage in Luke chapter 12, Christ says this to the crowd. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of God will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Why is Christ telling you not to fear? Your biggest problem is that you stand before a God who has the power to throw you into hell for all eternity. And he's prepared that place for traitors. And everyone in this room has a rap sheet for being a traitor longer than we can count. And that problem's been solved once and for all. Your treason has been taken away, and the perfect servant of the king was punished for your treason once and for all. The wrath all of us deserve for our traitorous acts put on somebody else. And his perfect record as someone who always trusted the Father, even to the point of entrusting him in the Garden of Gethsemane with his life. That amount of trust is on your record. That prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane is something you are credited with praying. Though you had the fear of the wrath of God that caused you to sweat like blood, in the face of all that, you are credited with saying, yet not my will, but yours be done. That's how much the Father loves you. That's how proud he is of you. That and every one of other of Jesus' perfect acts of trust in the Lord are on your record. And the Father loves you that much. So don't forget that. Don't look at the waves. Don't look at the earthly circumstances you have. Know that I've got a Father who loves me so much. Nothing can take away his love. Nothing is more powerful than him. And he's promised me a future where none of these things will ever touch me again. And I know nothing can take that away. My eternal problem has been solved once and for all. So of course I can entrust him with my petty earthly situations, even the ones that are life-threatening. Do not fear those that can kill the body. Because should that happen to you, then you get fast-tracked to that perfect place where there is no fear and no sadness, and where you see your Lord. And he says to you, the struggling traitor, who says, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into rest. So, let's ask the Lord. Help me rest in your providence. Help me reject sinful fear. Help me remember how much you love me. so this peace of God that passes all understanding can guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus.